ready to get started. I guess I bumped that and shut it off. Let's pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to spend some time studying your word, Lord. And as we, Lord, are in this section of Romans 9 through 11, and we're seeing your righteous work in the earth, both as it relates to your chosen people, Israel, and your elect people, the church, Lord. We see that there is God revealing his righteousness in his age-long work, Lord. We see that through chapters 9 through 11 that Israel is being set aside temporarily. They've been temporarily replaced as a nation by the body of Christ to be that servant nation and to reveal your glory and to be a praise to you. And yet, Lord, we know because you've made specific and very precious promises to the nation of Israel through Abraham that they will be restored again to a place of blessing and an opportunity for salvation. And so, Lord, we know that that's a work that will be done, and that's what we're seeing as we go through this section of Romans 9 through 11. And so, Lord, we just pray as we get into chapter 11 today, you give us understanding. Lord, sometimes we think, well, these things are all theological things. Are they that important to us? And yet they are super important to our understanding, Lord, knowing that you're faithful to your covenants that you've made, Lord, with the nation of Israel as your chosen people, reminds us, as we'll see in chapter 11, that you are faithful to us, the body of Christ also, and to us as individuals in the body of Christ, that you don't renege on your promises, that you don't take back that which you have promised and given and established. When you make a covenant agreement based on your truth and your character, Lord, you fulfill those things. And so that it is important to us to understand those things. So, Lord, do just give us understanding today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you remember from last week when we were in chapter 10, the question was, has Israel had ample opportunity to receive that righteousness that comes through faith? And the answer was, yes, they did. Okay, the gospel had gone out. They had preachers. They were able to hear. There was the testimony not only of the apostles, not only of Jesus and of the prophets of old, but there was also the general revelation of God given to them. They had every opportunity to believe, okay? But they continued to walk in disobedience and reject. And when Jesus, their Messiah, comes on the scene, who is the fullness of all that the Old Testament spoke of, they rejected him as their king, and therefore they were rejected for a time. But as we've seen, the picture is, and what we're going to see in chapter 11 today, is that that's still a temporary rejection. And even though there's a rejection, there's still a remnant of the nation of Israel that are his people, and that remnant is a remnant that's come to Christ by faith. And so even though there's this setting aside of Israel, there's still part of the nation of Israel that are a remnant that's being used for God's purpose today. So never is he without a remnant from Israel. And then again, what we're going to see in chapter 11 is he actually will restore Israel to a place of blessing so that they can come into the fullness of the promises made to them clear back in the time of Abraham. In the time of Abraham, God called Abraham, and he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him and told him that he was going to make a great nation out of him. Okay, and then through a series of promises and blessings as Abraham grew in his faith, God made more covenants with him. Finally, that covenant would be that through him, a seed would come. That would be Christ, ultimately. But that there'd be a great nation that came from him. In those promises was then a promise of a land, promises of a kingdom, and all those things. And Israel has never known the fullness of all those covenants yet. Okay, they've had parts of that kingdom. Okay, and they've had parts of that land and all those things, but they've never known that in the fullness. And so God made promise to them that he will fulfill to them completely. Those will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ, but they have to come to that place where they come to repentance. So he still will give his chosen nation, that elect nation of Israel, his servant nation, he'll still give them an opportunity. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 11. So he's not done with his people. Never has he been done with his people. But there's a temporary blindness and hardening on his people for the most part today. But there's still those that still come to faith even in our time today, there's still Jews that are coming to faith in Christ, and they're part of that remnant that God reserves for himself as part of that nation. They become part of the body of Christ today as they get saved, but they're still that true Israel that was always true Israel, spiritual Israel. Okay, and so that's what we see as we go through. So let's go ahead and jump into the text, and then we'll start talking about it a little bit. So again, last week, we see that God was just in setting them aside. They had every opportunity to hear and receive the gospel and the good news. They had every opportunity to receive that righteousness that comes through faith. They rejected it. And so God raised up what? Another people, the Gentiles, and begins to draw Gentiles, the people who were not his people. He begins to draw them by grace, and they receive by faith that righteousness that comes through faith. And so God is using them as his servant nation right now, and that's us, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is being used as that precious people to proclaim God's praises right now. But again, that's a temporary thing. So as we start into chapter 11, he's going to deal with this issue of helping us understand how God's working with Israel in this present time. And that his rejection of them is not total. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Okay, so his people here that he's talking about is the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Okay, those that are called, that special nation that he actually called and actually supernaturally brought into existence through what? The promised seed, through Isaac. Okay. And so says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Okay, so there's the first section. We'll go over that, and we're going to try and move through this fairly fast to keep the context. But so Israel's rejection is not total, and then we're going to find out it's not final. So it's not total in the fact that there's still a remnant, even in this day, is what he's talking about. So he starts out there, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? So the answer would be, as Paul says, certainly not. Okay, he's not rejected his people completely or totally. There's not a total turning away from his people, but his people have rejected him. Okay, so they've rejected him. So there is then a turning away from them in the sense that he sets them aside, but temporarily. But he says, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's going to make this point that here's the evidence there's not a total casting away. Because the question is he done with them permanently? That would be the question in the Jewish mind. Is God totally done with these people that he made covenant promise to? If he was totally done with them and had cast them aside completely and totally, then could you trust God? Couldn't trust God, because he made everlasting covenants and promises that were based on his fulfilling those. So if he can't fulfill those, then you'd be kind of foolish for sitting in church today. Really, honestly, that would be the case. So that's the question, though. Is he done with his people totally? Is he cast them aside? Paul says, certainly not. And he says, here's the reality of why he hasn't cast them aside completely. And that is because, he says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So here I am, Paul says, as a believer, I'm a Jew. Now I believe. And so that shows that God isn't done with his people, because he was able to believe, wasn't he? So God, through his grace, had given Paul opportunity to believe, just like he's given all the Jewish world opportunity to believe, just like he's given all the Gentile world opportunity to believe. Now a person has to respond by faith, don't they? We have to respond to that opportunity. But as the gospel had gone out, as Paul had mentioned in chapter 10, the gospel had gone out into all the world. There were preachers. They had every opportunity. Some heard. Okay? Some didn't harden their hearts. Now, we go, well, who would those Jews be that probably were able to hear? And probably the Jews that were able to hear were the ones that really had true faith already in the living God. Okay? They already trusted God. They recognized themselves truly as sinners. They recognized that the sacrificial system that God had given under the Old Testament for their breaking of the law was their only hope, and they placed faith in that. And so very easily when Messiah came, they saw him being the fullness of all those sacrifices, and so they believed. Okay? So, you know, though there is this spirit of stupor upon them even today, now there is the ability for them to believe. So, you know, they rejected God, they rejected Christ and his kingdom, but there is that ability for, you know, faith to produce what? Hearing. And then hearing comes from the Word of God. So even today, when the Word of God is preached, there are some eyes that get opened in the Jewish people. And so Paul's saying, I'm one of those. So there's part of this remnant. So the Word of God, as he said, remember back in chapter 9, says, well, has the Word of God been of no avail, or has it been of no effect? Has it failed? No, it hasn't failed. Word of God has gone out, and there's still Jews being saved. So that's his first evidence that God hasn't totally thrown his people aside and forever rejected him. The fact that there's a remnant, and he's part of that remnant. He says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Notice how he says of the seed of Abraham, because remember, that was one of the criteria first, is it had to be of the seed of Abraham. And he says of the tribe of Benjamin, so that means that he came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the line, wasn't it? It couldn't be through any other line. But then it also had to be part of that spiritual line. Israel and true Israel has always been those of faith, right? There's Israel as a nation, God's chosen people, but the true Israelite is one who believed and had faith in God. Not all of them did, right? So that part of that chosen nation that's been set aside temporarily is that unbelieving part, but there's a believing remnant. So he says, God has not, verse 2, cast away his people for whom he foreknew, or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he's using a comparison. He says, don't you remember back in the time of Elijah? Elijah thought he was the only believer left. I'm the only one in Israel that's serving you, Lord. That's it. And God says to him, well, Elijah, you served me, but guess what? You're not alone. There's 7,000 more that I've reserved for myself. Now, when he says he reserved them for himself, that's part of that remnant according to election. It's part of that those that he foreknew, but what did he foreknow about those? That they were believers. So there were those people who were believers, therefore God could preserve them and reserve them for himself as his people to be used for him in that time. So even that day when it seemed like all of Israel had turned their back, and that's under the rule of King Ahab and Jezebel and all that, when all of Israel seemed to have rejected God at that time, And Elijah's out there preaching, and he's, you know, he's the depressed prophet at this point, okay? And he thinks he's all alone. It's like, no, you're not all alone. There's still those that believe. So there's a remnant even in that day when it seemed like all Israel had turned its back and all Israel had hardened itself. So he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, or according to God's gracious choice. Or choosing by grace. There's a remnant. Okay? So the issue is, because of the election of grace, and what's the election of grace? The concept is, because of God's gracious work, him giving his own son, there is then those that are still part of that servant group of Israel that have now become part of the church who've come to faith in Christ. Okay? So in this present time, he's talking about in this season, in this day, like it was and similar to it was in the days of Elijah, there being a remnant. There's a remnant out of Israel today that still believes. That proves to us God isn't permanently thrown his people away and has failed to fulfill his promises to him. That proves to us that right there. Okay, so that's one proof, because there's this remnant that has come to God through faith. And they're of the nation of Israel, then it shows that God hasn't stopped doing work and he's not through with his nation of Israel, because they're still in existence today. OK, Okay, and they're in existence in our day right now. There's believing Jews today, right? They're part of that remnant that Paul's talking about here, just as he was part of that remnant. So they've been saved. And he says, and so, again, so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel had not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel was trying to obtain righteousness and that right standing with God and continue to be that servant nation of God's by doing what? By works. They were still trying to obtain righteousness by the works of law. That's what we saw back at the end of chapter 9. Remember, it says in verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. They've obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So Gentiles received the righteousness of God by faith. But what was Israel doing? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Okay, so they were still trying to obtain that righteousness and remain being that servant nation and in that right place with God to be his people, to be used by him, by doing it by the works of their own hands. But that wasn't the way it could go. In this time, it is what? By faith. And so they didn't pursue it by faith, so they didn't receive that grace of God, and so it wasn't by grace. They're trying to do it by works, not by grace, so they didn't receive it. So that's the problem. So the remnant, though, there's a remnant that did what? They did come to God by faith, and so they obtained to that righteousness that comes through faith. And so that remnant still exists, so God is proving to us, I haven't permanently cast off my people. I still have a place for Israel, and true Israel, spiritual Israel, still is in existence today. And that's what we need to understand. Now, spiritual Israel is part of what body today? Part of the body of Christ. But they still exist. Okay? So, that doesn't mean that we, as the body of Christ, have become Israel, and vice versa. But that's always been true. Israel is Israel of faith. And that's what it tells us in Galatians. So, they still exist. So, that proves that God is true to his word. His word hasn't been of no effect. It's worked. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So because the rest wanted to continue to pursue righteousness by works, okay, and keep themselves as being that servant nation for God by the works of their own hands, by the works of the law, wouldn't come and acknowledge Christ as Savior, and they wouldn't come by faith, which was God's means of them coming, then what happened to them? God temporarily has rejected him. He says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Now, he's quoting there from Isaiah 29 and Deuteronomy chapter 29. So he's speaking prophetically about what God had said. God had prophesied that these things would happen long before they ever happened, thousands of years before they happened. He says, this is what's going to happen to Israel. Okay. Now, does that mean God made it happen to Israel? No, he just foresaw it happening, so therefore he could speak about it, and it just proves again God's character and his truth to his word. When God says something, it will come to pass, but that's based on what God knows. Okay, so God knew those things would happen, so he could speak those things, and those things come to pass. So it shows that God really is the one who knows all things. Okay. Doesn't mean he makes everything happen. He doesn't make Israel reject the Messiah. He didn't make them sin. He knew they would sin because he foresaw that taking place in history. So, therefore, he spoke about it before it ever took place in time. Goes on to say, and David says, so quoting David from Psalm 69, he says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So again, he says, let these things happen to them, and it would be based on what? Them choosing their own will. Okay? Them trying to go their own way and accomplish God's purpose and receive God's mercy by the works of their own hands. So let that become a trap to them. If that's what they really want and they want to keep doing that, when I've preached to them, when I've sent out into all the earth, the ability for them to believe, and they choose not to believe, then let these things happen to them, okay? And it has happened to them. Israel, right now in our day, the most part of the Jewish nation doesn't come to Christ, do they? Okay? The church is made up primarily of Gentiles. That remnant that's out of Israel, that spiritual remnant is very, very tiny today. Okay? Very tiny. The majority of the church is made up of Gentile believers today. So it proves the fact that God is true to his word. But, again, has Israel been completely cast away? No, there's been a group that's been blinded because of unbelief. Okay? And there's a group that is this remnant that's still in existence because of belief. That's showing us that God's not through with them. He's still working with the Jews, hasn't forsaken them. And how could he forsake those people whom he loved, whom he chose? He wouldn't. Okay, there is when we hear of Israel in the Old Testament, he calls them his beloved. Okay, so when he talks them in that realm, then he still loves them. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled?" So we move on to the next section. So is there rejection? It's not total. We see that now. Is it final? Well, he's going to answer the question. It's not final. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, that they're done. As their stumbling caused them to come to the point where they will never rise again. Okay? What's the answer? Certainly not. But through their fall, now through their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So Paul's talking about this incredible work that God uses through their stumbling and their trespass. It's opened the door for Gentiles to come to God in salvation. And also then God uses the Gentiles as a servant people to do what? To provoke his beloved to jealousy that some might repent and come to him. That's interesting. So we'll read through this section. It says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branch, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the wild, out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we'll look at that section here in a section. Let's go back here. So, I say then, he says, have they stumbled that they shall fall? So is it a permanent deal where they're never going to rise again? Certainly not. Okay, so again, the answer is certainly not. Let it never be. But through their fall or their trespass to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God has raised up a nation who wasn't a nation. He's offered them salvation. They responded by faith. So they've come to the righteousness of faith. And now he shows that part of the work in doing that, it was all part of something that he foreknew that was going to take place. So as he does those things, he uses that to provoke to jealousy through the Gentiles, the Jews. Okay? So by offering salvation to the Gentiles and Gentiles receiving that, and there was a majority of the church was becoming Gentile, it was designed to do what? To provoke Israel to jealousy. Wait a minute. These people are coming into the fullness of what was ours. They're coming into these spiritual blessings that God promised us. And, you know, some of them are mad and whining about it. God's saying, all you got to do is, look, you can have it too. You can have it the same way they have it. And how's that? Through faith. All you have to do is believe, repent, have repentance towards God, and have faith towards Jesus Christ. And these promises are yours also. Okay, and that would be those spiritual blessings in heavenly places that they have presently. Now, they could have had the spiritual blessings as well as the physical blessings that were offered to them too, of a kingdom and a king and a land too, couldn't they? They don't have that right now. So a Jew today who comes to salvation as part of the church, do they have the promise of the land today? No, there's the promise of the land isn't theirs today. They don't have the fullness of that. But in the future day, that will come to pass, won't it? Okay, they'll have the believer in the day in the tribulation of the Jew is going to have the fullness of the kingdom, because that's what the millennial reign of Christ is all about. It's God fulfilling his promises to Abraham, where they will possess the entire promised land that God gave to them. Okay, and you can go back in the Old Testament, find out what the borders of that were. They've never had those borders yet. What they have right now is a small portion of what God's given to Abraham. So they're going to have that whole piece of land. They're going to have their king ruling from the throne of David, and they're going to have that kingdom. Okay, and so God's going to fulfill all his promises to Israel. That's what the millennium is primarily about, is God fulfilling those promises that he made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. What an amazing thing. Okay, so that's going to take place. But right now, because they chose as a nation primarily corporately to reject Christ, then they've been temporarily set aside. But their fall is not permanent, but their fall has become riches to the world. Okay, so what it's done is opened the door for salvation, as God had prophesied, to come to the whole world. He says, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. So, it's riches for the Gentiles, but how much more will it be for them? Okay, if they return to God and we have all these riches that we've received because we've come into a relationship with Christ through their setting aside, how much more when they do turn to God is the fullness? It's going to be more than our fullness. In one sense, it's more than our fullness because they're going to receive everything God had given to them. Now, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. So we have the fullness of what was promised to us, but they have this fullness that's promised to them too. And I guess I shouldn't say it's more, but it's the completion of everything God promised to them. And that's the cool thing, is when God says something, we can bank on that it's true. When he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, what can you do with that? Say, well, I don't know. No, we bank on it, right? We take that to the bank and say, that's an absolute factual statement by God. I don't ever have to doubt that or be confused about that, because that's what he says to me. That's a promise that he's made to me. So I stand on that. I stand on that promise. Now, we're going to come down here in a minute where he's going to talk about possibly being cut off. So how do those two things work together? We'll talk about it in a minute when we get there. So if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's going to talk about what that fullness will be shortly. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And here's the reason Paul magnifies his ministry to the Gentiles. He has not. It's not only and solely because Paul wants to see Gentiles saved too, right? That's why he's out preaching to Gentiles and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He wants to see Gentiles saved. But in part of that, he's got another work the Holy Spirit's doing through him too. And that is, he's magnifying his ministry. He says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. So Paul's heart is still to see, even in that day when blindness in part and the stupor is upon Israel, he's magnifying his ministry, and he goes about speaking of how he's an apostle to the Gentiles, that it might challenge some of the Jews to really dig deeper and think about what's going on and what he's preaching, so that some might be provoked to jealousy. And the idea is to be provoked in the sense that they're seeing the truth of some of the new covenant promises being fulfilled in the church, and they're going, wait a minute, why are we not involved in this? And you know, and that would be a good question. Why am I not involved in the fullness of what God has promised to me right now? Why is that not taking place? Because the reality was, is that fullness was to come with the Messiah. Now, of course, they rejected the Messiah, but Paul's hopes is that some of their eyes would be open and see that in the Gentile believers, God's mighty work in them is evidence that the Spirit of God is upon them. What's one of the major promises in the New Covenant? Jeremiah 31, one of the major promises, the Spirit of God will be upon you, and I will give you a new heart. And so part of his magnifying his ministry to the Gentiles and showing the salvation of the Gentiles is to show off the Gentiles and show that God's working in a way he could be working through them. And that's what they were waiting for. They were longing for the day when the Spirit of God would be upon them, when they'd have that fullness of the Spirit. And so now it's working in the church. Now that tells us something about us too, doesn't it? How can Jews, for instance, or anybody else be provoked to jealousy and feel like they're left out of something? Because that's the idea of jealousy, isn't it? You're left out and you're not getting all that you could have had. And so you're jealous of what somebody else has. And so how would people be jealous of what we have unless they could see something different than what they have in us? How would they be jealous? They wouldn't be, would they? If people don't see anything in us that's any different than what's in them, they don't get provoked to jealousy. But if they see something working in you, and that'd be love, because that's really what it is, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when they see the Spirit working in us, that they see we have the fullness of the Spirit and love is flowing through our lives, and they see that as it manifests itself in peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and they see it magnified in the gifts of the Spirit where we're serving one another and loving one another and, you know, ministering to one another, and they see that, then they start seeing those people have got something that I don't have. They got something I don't have. And that's what Paul was hoping, that some of the Jews, he says, that some might be saved, that some of the Jews might see that they've missed out on some of what they could have in Christ right now. Part of that new covenant promise that was the Spirit of God and a new heart being upon them and their sins being forgiven, that they'd see that and they'd say they don't have that. So, you know, maybe we'll never get an opportunity to minister to Jews in that way and magnify this gift we have in Christ to them. But still, we have the opportunity to magnify it to Lakeviewites, don't we? Okay? So, they're not Jews, but is our lifestyle causing some to feel like they're missing out on something? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, that's a really good question. Is my lifestyle one where the Spirit of God is, I'm allowing the Spirit of God to work in me so that people are looking, going, those people got something that I don't have, and I want what they got. So we really should consider that, right? So we put off worldliness, okay, and ungodliness. And we live soberly and righteously in this present age. That's how we're called to live, isn't it? So that's really what we're called to do, is being those people who have that hope in Christ and live in that godly way, in that sober-minded way, in that righteous way, so that people are seeing something different. And then some of the world is going to see you as weird when you do that, okay? But some of the world is going to go, man, you know, I've realized and I'm lost. You know, I mean, at some point, people finally realize that this world doesn't fulfill all their desires, don't they? You know, people run for a long time fulfilling all their desires from the world, but eventually it shows them, this doesn't fulfill my desires. And when they see that you've got something different in you, that it's the fullness of joy, when you got this completeness of the Spirit in you, and they see that, that's when people begin to get drawn. And so we don't know when somebody might see that in our life, but that's why in our life we should be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling that we have. So we should be considering and taking captives our thoughts, the obedience of Christ, constantly being mindful of, wow, am I walking in the Spirit now or am I walking in the flesh? And if I begin to walk in the flesh, being quick to repent, so that I don't go on in the flesh where that's what people see in me. It's that worldly, fleshly behavior, that ungodly, unrighteous behavior. We all fall into it, but get out of it quick. That's what Paul says, be quick to repent. There's a reason. Be quick to repent so you don't mull around in that, number one, so you just don't destroy yourself and everybody around you, but so your witness and your testimony is still out there of something that they don't have. And so that's what Paul's desire was to do with the Jews, to provoke them to jealousy that he says that some might be saved. He says, for if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So they're being cast away temporarily, he says, is the reconciling of the world. And the idea of reconciling the world is the whole world has been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Now that reconciliation is only appropriated when someone believes, right? So the whole world sits, and that's what's interesting. The whole Gentile world sits in a place right now where they have the ability to receive Christ because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So he's made provision for the entire world right now to come into right relationship with God. But only those who come into right relationship are those who receive that work he did by faith, right? So everybody in the world sits in a place. So the whole world sits right now in a privileged position to be able to come into a relationship with Christ and walk with God through Christ's work on the cross. But it's believing in that brings people in. So we're not teaching universal salvation just because the whole world's been reconciled to God and sits in that place where they're reconciled doesn't mean that they've appropriated that to themselves. So we're not really reconciled into that relationship until we believe and receive that. But the whole world sits in that place. And he says, so if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So we find out what will happen when they're accepted because they accept Christ. And they come into the fullness of what they have in the new covenant promise. The end result of that is life from the dead. It's the reality. It's the first resurrection for them. They become part of the first resurrection. So they'll have that eternal gift of life. So that's his hope for Israel. And that's his hope for the whole nation. That they will come to that place again. And that's what God promises. That he'll work that and make that available. So he says, for if the first fruit is holy. So now he's going to go and give some more proof about why this is the case and why there will be an acceptance. And that is because if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So what was the root of Israel? Abraham, the patriarchs. He was holy, wasn't he? He'd come to God in faith. He was holy. It says, so based on that, based on the election that comes through the fathers, the nation stands in this place where they can have and be set apart by God. So they can be, because the root was set apart, then there's the possibility of the branches being set apart. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. So, and that goes back to the taking of the first fruit of the offerings of the grain crops and such. And so they would bring their offering, they'd bake it into bread, and they'd offer it before the Lord. And because that was set apart and sanctified, so then was the whole crop set apart and sanctified. That was the idea. So if the beginning of Israel was holy, then they've been set apart into a place where they have special privilege before God. That was God's doing. Okay, and he set them apart into a special place. He says, so that's what we need to remember. God hasn't changed that. They still sit in a special privileged position as God's own separated people, separated out for his purposes. So they still sit there, though they've been temporarily set aside from the blessings of that. He says, but when they come to their fullness and when God finishes the work that he began in them, there's going to be a salvation that's going to come to the nation of Israel. So he goes on, he says, for if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So you became partakers, and that's what we did. We weren't the natural branches, were we? Some of the natural branches are removed so that we can be grafted in, which is interesting because that's not usually how grafting works. Usually you graft a domestic branch into a wild root, okay? but it's done the other way. So Paul says, and this isn't according to nature, but that's the way God did it. So he grafts us into that which was by nature, the natural olive tree. Okay, and so he's talking about us being grafted into some of the promises that were given to Abraham. Now, when you look at the promises given to Abraham, there was to be what? A blessing through his seed to all the nations of the earth. Okay, and salvation comes from the Jew first, or goes to the Jew first and comes from the Jew. So we're privileged and blessed by the blessing of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all the faithful, isn't he? And so as we come to faith, then we're blessed with the promises that were given ultimately to Abraham, and we receive those blessings. Now, that doesn't mean as the church that we receive all the covenant promises to him. It means that we received the blessing that was to come through the seed, and ultimately the seed was the Messiah. That blessing was salvation, okay? The Spirit of God coming into us in a new heart. That's what we've received. We don't receive the land promise and all those things. So he's talking about us becoming partakers of those things, being grafted in amongst them, partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So those wonderful blessings that came, the spiritual aspects of the blessings that were to Abraham, now come to the body of Christ. That's incredible that we've been grafted into that stuff. The Gentiles who weren't God's people and were without hope in the world now have become partakers of all these things. He says, now, here's something to think about. Because of that, because some were broken off and you were grafted in, verse 18 says, do not boast against the branches. Okay, that being the natural branch. Don't boast against Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, I think it's interesting because you think about this boasting. What would that boasting, why would the church begin to boast against Israel or have this arrogant attitude towards Israel? This is a real warning to anti-Semitic mentality that is even in the church today. There's an anti-Semitic mentality that's in the church. There's been an anti-Semitic mentality in the church even since the time of the Reformation, even before the Reformation within the Catholic Church. There was an arrogance against Israel. The arrogance is this: we have taken the place of Israel and God has done with them completely. That arrogance is in the church today. It's called Kingdom Now theology, or replacement theology, and it comes clear back from the time of the Catholic Church, and it's gone all the way through the Reformation into mainstream denominationalism, and it's been in the church throughout its history. Okay, evangelicalism rejected that mentality, and yet what's interesting today is the majority of the evangelical church has gone back to that mentality where they believe we have replaced Israel and all of its promises and blessings, and God has done with the nation of Israel completely. What's Paul telling us here in Romans 11? No, God's not done with Israel completely. He's not cast away his people permanently, and the church has not replaced them permanently. That's what he's telling us. And so if we get that arrogant mentality and we begin to boast arrogantly about how we've replaced Israel, what does God say to us here? He says, you better be careful. He says, you will say then, he says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that we might be grafted in. Now, that's not really what Paul said in that sense. He wasn't just, they weren't broken off just so you could get grafted in. He's going to explain. He says, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. So the part of the arrogant mentality might be, well, we're so great, we just got grafted in because of who we are. He says, no, you believed. God showed his grace on you and brought you into a new position that you never had before. Their unbelief then caused them to be broken off for a time. Yes, it became a blessing and to you that happened, but the issue is their unbelief is what caused them to be broken off. And he says, and you stand by one thing, and that's by faith. You stand by trust in God. So you as a body, corporately, the church today, stand by faith. So now he's not talking to the individuals here. This whole thing from 9 through 11 has had a corporate flair to it. A corporate Israel, a corporate church, okay? Talking to the church as a whole as a servant people, talking to Israel as a whole as a servant people. That's been the gist of 9 through 11. So when he's talking about here, you stand by faith, just as Israel stood in that place of blessing corporately by God's choosing, now the church stands in that corporate blessing by choosing because they've come to faith, Okay? And so they have a corporate blessing where they're standing in that place to be God's servant people. He says, but don't, as the church, get this boastful mentality. If you do, here's what can happen. He says, you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare, verse 21, the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in the goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, that becomes scary because I just got through saying God will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't. But guess what? Corporately, if the church boasts and gets this mentality, this is what I believe right now. Okay, the part of the church that boasts against Israel today is not shining the light of Jesus anymore. They've been cut off from a place of service. They don't know that, but they're no longer being used in service to God. Okay? They've been set aside. And what's really interesting is that part of the church, what kind of gospel do they have today? A social gospel, primarily. That's all that's left. There isn't the true gospel of Jesus Christ being preached there. It's a social gospel where you come to church and you're going to get to hear some good things that's going to help you get through your next daily existence tomorrow. But it isn't about salvation. It isn't about sin. Listen, you could go into some of the churches here in town today that are products of the Reformation, okay? And you could sit, and I can just about guarantee you, you will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly preached, okay? And I know people that have sat in those churches, who came out of those churches, said, I don't ever, ever remember hearing the gospel the entire time I was there. Don't ever remember it. What does that tell you about those churches? If they're not any longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've been cut off. Corporately, they're no longer being useful. That's the warning that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about individuals being cut off from salvation. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, isn't it? By one act of faith. So he's talking about here a church that continues to walk in faith. If we choose to not walk in faith and we fall into that place like Israel did where we're no longer holding fast corporately to the truths of God's word, and we begin to boast against Israel, and we have this arrogant attitude that we've replaced them, God says, then guess what? You'll be cut off. It's very much like what he talks to the churches, the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. To the church of Ephesus, remember, which is the first church he's talking to, he says, if you don't repent, and he's talking about the things that they're doing wrong, and he says, if you don't repent of these things and turn back to me, I'm going to remove your candlestick. What's the candlestick representative of? It's representative of the light of Christ being shown through that church, them being a light to the world. So that candlestick will be removed. In other words, your place of service for me and useful for me will be done away with. Okay? What happened to the church of Ephesus? Apparently they didn't repent. They don't exist today. So eventually they came to nothing. Now, does that mean that the believers that were in the church of Ephesus didn't go to heaven? No, they're going to heaven. They're saved. Okay, but the church corporately lost its place of blessing and lost its place of usefulness. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is they too, the church corporately, could be cut off. So it's a warning. He's not saying it's a for sure deal. He just says, you know, if you don't continue in belief and you have this boastful, arrogant attitude towards Israel, guess what? You could be cut off. He says, for if they were cut out of a... Verse 24, he says, if you were cut out of a wild olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those whose natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So he says, there's this reality, you might be cut off. So in verse 23, and also, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, guess what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to be grafted back in. So presently, there could be that bringing in of them, but he says, corporately, there's going to be a reality that they're going to be brought into the fullness of what I promised them originally. So if they don't continue in unbelief, and what's God going to use the tribulation period for? He's going to use it as a period of time to bring Israel to repentance and to faith. And that's what he's going to go on to say here. So in verse 25, he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Don't get this boastful mentality that somehow you've replaced Israel permanently. Right? He says, because here's the reality. I don't want you to be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't be arrogant in your own attitudes and thinking. Don't think you know more than you do. You shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until... So there's a very specific point in time in which blindness will be lifted from Israel. God is going to supernaturally lift the blindness, he says, and that is until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So what's the fullness of the Gentiles? It's the rapture of the church. Okay? When God is done with this program that he's doing in this age, where he's drawing a people who were not his people originally, and he's drawing them into the body of Christ, and that last Gentile believer gets saved. Okay? Isn't that interesting? There's a time clock ticking away. There's people right now, this morning, getting saved. And there's going to be one last Gentile that's going to get saved, and the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. I mean, you think about when you think about that clock running right now, I mean, put that in your mind. There's a clock ticking. And we don't know when that is that last Gentile gets saved. But when that last Gentile gets saved, we go to heaven, we're raptured, and what begins? The tribulation, Jacob's time of trouble begins right at that time. And then he says, and so all Israel will be saved. So Paul skips the details of the tribulation here. He just goes right to the deliverer coming out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant I have with them when I take away their sins. Because he made a covenant that he would take away their sins, that he would come out of Zion and he would be their deliverer and he'd be the deliverer of Jacob, he'll fulfill that promise to him. That's a guaranteed deal. Okay, he prophesied he'd do that. So he's got that in his plan that that's going to be what's going to take place. So he's going to accomplish that. So we know that's going to happen. Now, Paul doesn't give us all the details of what's going to bring the deliverer out of Zion, what's going to bring Christ in his second coming. He just says Christ is going to come in his second coming, and all Israel at that point is going to be saved. Now, the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, gives us all the details of what's going to bring Israel to the place where their eyes are going to be opened and where they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember in the end of Matthew 23, Jesus said to the nation of Israel, "You will not see me again." He says, "I desire to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have it." And he says, "And you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He was speaking to Israel as a nation. Until you say that, you won't see me again. And so there is a moment in time, and we read about it in the book of Zechariah, where they are going to, after all the stuff that's happened in the tribulation to them, okay, they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced, and they're going to realize the one they pierced, the one they rejected, was their Messiah. And it says they're going to look upon him and weep and mourn and call upon the name of the Lord, and then they'll be saved. Now we find out, again, it's spiritual Israel that will be saved. It's those that will come to faith. There's 2/3 of the nation that will not believe. But 1/3 of the nation, we find out there in Zechariah, is going to call upon his name. They're going to call upon his name in faith, and they'll be saved. So all of Israel is who? It's all of Israel of faith in that day. So there's coming a day in which the fullness of Gentiles comes in. Boom. Church goes to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air and to be changed to be like him. And God starts his program again with Israel. His program with Israel has been on hold for 2,000 plus years now. That's interesting. And we read about that in Daniel chapter 9, don't we? There's that whole prophecy about God fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel. He'll bring an end to sin, and bring an end to iniquity, fulfill prophecy, seal up vision and prophecy and all those things. And it all relates to Israel and how he's going to do that work. And we're going to study that a little bit next week. We're going to get into that a little bit. But he talks about how he's going to do that work. And he promises that there's 483 weeks of years, okay, that he's going to use to fulfill that in Israel, okay? 490 total, that he's going to fulfill his promises with Israel, okay? 7 weeks of years or 490 years are going to pass where he's going to fulfill his promises with Israel. Well, 483 of those years passed at the moment Christ came to the earth and set foot on the earth and came riding in, or came, not set foot on the earth, but came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's back to be the Savior. That was the end of the 483 years, and then he was crucified. Well, in Daniel's prophecy, it says at the end of that time, he would be cut off, and then there would be a gap of time. Well, we're living in the gap of time between the 483rd year and the last week of years, or that last seven-year period that totals up to the 490. So that seven-year period hasn't started yet. That's the tribulation, okay? So Paul skips all that here just to say, and then Christ will come in his second coming and all Israel will be saved. But there's a bunch of details in between there. Okay, Paul just chose not to write those details in Romans because John was going to write them in Revelation. And so all those details are talked about there, but then Israel will come into its fullness there. He says, so, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Okay, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. So because God chose them as a people, and made covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he made promise to them. Guess what? They're still his beloved. So God isn't through with them. He's never cast them away. They're never going to be permanently cast away. Yes, because of their disobedience, they've been temporarily blinded, and they're under a stupor, and they've been set aside temporarily, but that's all there is. He says, verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable or without reproach. So those covenant promises that God made to the fathers, to Abraham, he will fulfill. That's why God has never set aside Israel completely. He's never cast them away, never will cast them away completely. Anybody that tells you that God is done with the nation of Israel, and if they're if they're a church leader that tells you that, say, oh no, actually God is done with you. No, that wouldn't be nice to say it like that. But you know what? I mean, in one sense, if there's somebody with that mentality and they're leading people in that doctrine that God is totally done with Israel, we really rightfully from Romans 11 say, actually, no, God is done with using you right now until you really walk in the truths of God's word again and have that belief in what he really says. You're the one who's not being used as a servant nation right now. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Because the gifts and callings of God are without reproach. Now again, that speaks to us too, doesn't it? Individually and corporately as the church. God's made very specific and precious promises to us, the church. Just as he made them to Abraham. So if he doesn't renege on them to Abraham, will he renege on them for us? No. So when I say that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Then we can bank on that, can't we? We can bank on the work of salvation that was accomplished at the cross that we placed faith in. Once we place faith in that, we're saved, and that's an eternal issue. That's never going to change on our behalf. And we should walk in that truth. You know, as we walk in that truth and hold on to that truth, it affects the way we live, doesn't it? When I'm solidly established in the knowledge of my salvation, it changes how I think about things. Okay, so that's important. He says, for as you once were disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So God says, you know, it's all part of this age-long plan. This is the way, where Paul's telling us, that's the way it has worked. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So he turned that whole nation over to that stupor, so that ultimately he might show mercy to them all. And that's what he's going to do in the tribulation, is show mercy to his people. Okay, he's going to give them an opportunity once again to be able to call on his name, because he's made promises to them. He's made that promise to them to fulfill all that he promised to Abraham. So they once again have a place where they're going to be brought into a place of blessing, so that they can come to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, that place of blessing is going to be the worst time in their history. Okay, it's Jacob's time of trouble. It's a day of great darkness. The tribulation is horrid, and what happens to Israel during that time is terrible. But that's God's mercy. He designed it very specifically to cause them to come to that place where they would call upon his name, because he loves them. They're his beloved people, and he knows what it's going to take to get them to come to that place where they will come out of and repent of their disobedience and return to him in faith. And so that's what he uses the time of tribulation for. It says, oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So it kind of leaves us like with Paul going, wow, God's plans are amazing, aren't they? They're really way bigger than us and way bigger than our comprehension. But pretty cool that he lets us in on them, huh? Let's sit on understanding how it works. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him, and it shall not be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Paul ends with this praise of God, this doxology of, wow, God is amazing. And his ways are amazing. And his plans for his people, both the Gentiles and Israel, are just unsearchable. His mercies and his grace are amazing. That's what Paul's telling us there. That's how we should see it, shouldn't we? We're just like, wow. God set out this age-long plan that's just incredible of his way of salvation and the work that he has for all peoples, and has not left anyone without the ability to have hope in his salvation, has he? And that's the amazing thing. That's what Paul's saying, how unsearchable his ways, that he's done all these things, that he might show mercy on all, that he might bring all to that place and give all that opportunity for salvation and repentance. What a cool thing. That's what he's done. And so we should rejoice in our God and Savior that he's done those things. And we should praise God over those things. And we should praise him that he has not left his people Israel without hope, just as he gave us the ability to have hope. And so we should rejoice in that. And you know, we should be those people who do what? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay? Because when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying that their fullness comes. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for God to fulfill his program with Israel, to bring it to fullness, to bring it to fruition. And so we should be that people that are doing that. We're called to do that. And because, you know, why would we want it to go on and on and on, right? We should be praying. And part of that praying should also be then motivating us to be people who are going out with the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. Because there's a Gentile waiting out there. There's one last Gentile that's got to get saved. And all of a sudden, boom, the clock ends. And our program is done and theirs starts. So next week, what we'll do, like I said, and I went kind of overtime there, but what we're going to do next week is we'll go back to the gap that Paul leaves there between the rapture of the church. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and then we're going to deal with the gap a little bit there between when the deliverer, which is Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, when he comes in his second coming, we're going to look at some of the stuff that goes on between there. We're going to talk about a little bit about that tribulation period and go to the book of Daniel and show how it shows there is that gap of time there where God has a very specific time frame for his work in the nation of Israel, and just go back and show some of these things from the Old Testament, how God will fulfill all that he's going to do for Israel and what some of those things are. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. That's why I ran through the whole chapter fast this week, because I want to come back to that and deal with that stuff in a little more in detail and get into some of the prophetic aspects of it so we have a little more background on that. So, anyway, are the gifts and callings of God without reproach? Amen. Good news. Good news for Israel. Good news for us. Okay? And if he says it, we can bank on it, can't we? Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we do thank you that you have called us who were not a people, who really had no place. We were an all wild olive branch, and yet you grafted us in to the root. And so we have become those who benefited from the seed that came from Abraham. We've benefited by having salvation in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you giving us new life. We've come into the spiritual blessings aspect of the new covenant, where we've received your spirit and a new heart. Lord, what an amazing thing that you've given those things to us. And you have great and precious promises for us yet future too. This is not the fullness of everything for us down here. This is not our kingdom. This is not where we reside permanently. That awaits us, Lord. And so we look forward to the fullness of the rest of what you've promised us as your body, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do with the nation of Israel as you restore them and bring them to repentance. And all Israel that comes to faith in that day will be saved when you lift that blindness, Lord. And Lord, how you work all that. We just thank you for that, Lord. And just ask you just really help us have understanding of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you guys, Matt and And Chaylin, could you guys grab the communion stuff and pass that out for us? And as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, when we think about, as I was saying, that we as the body of Christ have come into aspects of the promises that were made in the New Covenant to Israel, because the New Covenant was made to Israel and Judah, okay? And so the aspects of what the New Covenant involved really belong to Israel. But we've come into, as they call, the soteriological aspects of that covenant, which just mean the salvation aspects that come through the shedding of Christ's blood. So by the shedding of Christ's blood and us receiving that for the forgiveness of our sins, it allows us to come into the part of that covenant that related to the salvation aspects, which is receiving a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, so we've received the Spirit of God, we've been regenerated a new life, and that's what it means that we've received a new heart. Okay, so we've come into that part of it. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that aspect that, yes, Christ died for our sins, and we've been brought into those salvation parts of that new covenant that relate to eternal life. Okay, the land part of those covenants and all that don't make any difference to us as the church. But that new life, that eternal life, and that reality of having the Spirit of God, that's what relates to us. So we're thanking God for that. When we come and remember His death until He comes, we're remembering that we who were not a people have become the people of God, and we've been brought in by His grace and mercy to this salvation that comes through faith. And so that's what we should be thinking about when we come to this. Like, wow, we are blessed with the death of Christ, His shedding of His blood, and His resurrection has blessed us who are not a people in a very special way. Okay, His work reconciled us to a place where we were able to then come to faith in Him and believe and then receive those promises. So we should rejoice in that. So thinking about that, when we partake of the cup and the bread, we're recognizing that, wow, yeah, by the shedding of His blood, by the soteriological aspects of that work on the cross, that's what it means, the shedding of the blood and the salvation aspects, we've come into something that wasn't ours, okay? And we've been blessed by that. We've been shown mercy, and so now we have the righteousness of God provided for us so that we are right with God. So we should always come in humility and thanksgiving when we think of that. And so, you know, this is a celebration when we partake of it, but it should also be partaken of in great humility, going, wow, we've been brought into something that is unbelievable, that never was ours. It was Israel's, and yet we're getting to partake of the root, the fatness of the root, as he said there, the blessings that come from that. So, so let's take a minute, and as we think about that, and then think about what we have in Christ, let's also think about, are our lives those that are provoking anybody to jealousy? Okay, so our lives being lived in such a way where we're walking in the Spirit and really walking in the righteousness that Christ has provided for us now, because that provided righteousness came through that work of salvation. So am I walking in the provided righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit? And are people seeing that in my life? Is that provoking people to wonder and think and want to know about that? So, and if that's not the case, then we need to repent. And so take a minute and let's just think about those things. Father, we do thank you, Lord, as we read this section in Romans and realize that we who were not your people, were not the people of God, have been brought into a special place of blessing by the work of Christ. As it said, the world has been reconciled to God through Christ now. And Lord, so we've come into a special place of privilege so that we're even set in a place where we might believe, Lord. What an amazing thing. And Lord, the fact that we did believe. and that now we have received your grace and your mercy, and we've received new life through the shedding of your blood, Lord. What an amazing gift. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't take lightly that gift you've given us. And Lord, that we, thinking of you having given your life for the sins of the world, and you having given yourself personally, really for us individually as well as corporately, Lord, we're just amazed by that. And thinking of you pouring out your lifeblood, bearing our sins in your body, paying a penalty that we never could have paid ourselves, and you having done all that on our behalf, Lord, it does make us think about what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we ought to present ourselves by the mercies of God, present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. So I just pray that we would be choosing to do that in our daily life, that we'd be that living sacrifice, walking in your ways, walking by your Spirit, exemplifying your nature and your character to those around us, Lord, that people might see you in us, Lord. Just pray that would be what works in us, Lord. So we do thank you for the work of the cross and the gift of salvation that we've received, Lord. A new life, a new spirit, and eternal life is that gift, Lord. We thank you for that, and we thank you, Lord, that you will fulfill your promises with your people Israel. So we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem also. In Jesus' name, amen.